But we know that in this life, before the return of Christ, it can be one that's extremely frustrating. And more than just bad computers on Sunday morning frustrating. A frustration that everywhere we go, the enemy is in the room. Yes. And the enemy, not even talking about the devil himself, our flesh clings to us. The cross of Christ removed its penalty. The cross of Christ removed its power so we can overcome it. But it did not yet remove its presence. And it battles against us every single day. How can we, who've been adopted into such prestige and royalty, baptized into God's power, still choose to wear the clothes of a pauper at times and live as criminals? And this is the battle we face every day. And not one that we're called to just roll over and give up, but to fight continually. In fact, I just read during worship Paul's call for us by his own testimony that we are to fight the good fight. Before Christ, sin owned us. We were its slaves. We had no power over it. But in Christ, if you are in Christ, you have power over sin. In that great gift of salvation, we can escape temptation and we can live in righteousness. In today's passage, we're looking at the patriarchs of Israel. And we kind of went straight from Abraham to the birth of Jacob, but now we're going to look at Isaac a little closer. And seeing Isaac's life, we're going to see those two sides. The one who is the one of promise, the one who has faith in the Lord, but the one who also can just fall under the weight of sin. And if we're thinking the great patriarch Isaac has that battle, may it bring us comfort too. This is the battle we all face. So may we turn our faces to the Lord, and in his strength, as I read these words, may we be determined to win. Genesis chapter 26, starting in verse 1. Now there was a famine in the land, besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. And when he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she's your wife. How then could you say she's my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I thought lest I die because of her." Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Will you pray with me? Our God, we have just heard your word. We believe this is your living word, the message you have for us. So, Father, may our hearts not wander, may our ears not be deaf, for we have just heard the word of the Lord. May we not be like the people of Israel who pushed away the prophets and desired to hear whatever tickled their ears. God, may our heart's desire be what you desire. And may what you desire, may you accomplish in us today. So Lord, may your Spirit do what he needs to do. Though it be painful, uncomfortable, we know also you are a God of great comfort and encouragement and strength. So, Father, may this Sunday morning, as we gather together as a family, be a time of refreshment and a time of sanctification. And may it be for some here the day of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So of the three patriarchs, we have three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Isaac is the one we hear the least about. In fact, the majority of Isaac's story, it seems like it happens even before he's born. We hear about him, the promise to Abraham that he is going to have a son. And we get a view into his life as a child. We see him go up Mount Moriah with his father in that epic story. We see him find his wife, but really most of that was done by a servant of Abraham. And once he had his children, the story really goes to Jacob. But we have a lot to learn from Isaac. Here we get a little glimpse into his life. And doesn't it seem like we're just repeating his father's story? I feel like I've read this before. And so because it is very similar to his father Abraham's story, let's review Abraham's story. Remember, God approached Abraham and gave him a promise. We're going to see if this works today. Look at that. Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then three chapters later, there's the actual ceremony for that covenant being made between God and Abram. And it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give for me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And then it says, and behold. Basically, that means Abram, stop talking. The word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. This covenant was between God and Abraham, nobody else. All right, that was the word of the Lord from God to Abraham, nobody else. This covenant involved future generations, but those words were not for them. They were for Abram. Isaac inherited. Do you remember that? Isaac inherited everything that Abraham had. Abraham had numerous sons, but he gave all of his possessions to Isaac, but there's one thing that he could not give to Isaac: the covenant. That wasn't his to give. He could not inherit salvation. Just like we today cannot inherit salvation. We could have the godliest parents that have walked the earth, but unless we personally put our faith in the Lord Jesus, we are lost. So just because Abram was credited with righteousness by God does not necessarily mean Isaac would be. Which comes this extremely important passage right here in the beginning of chapter 26. We're giving the context first. We have a famine. And the author makes it very clear, this is a different story. This is future. This is not the same famine that Abraham faced when he went to Egypt. And then he had to go to the Philistines. This is a different time. This is a different famine. And he's going to need assistance and food just like his father did. And Abraham faced this in his lifetime. Remember, he went to Egypt and he failed there. He went to Egypt and he was fearful for his life, so he called his wife his sister, and she was taken into Pharaoh's harem. And then when they found out that this was actually his wife, they were quite upset, obviously, and gave her back and gave him protection. And then sometime in the future, it happened again, except in time with the Philistines and this king named Abimelech. Now Isaac faces a famine. This time, he's the head, right? It's on him now. And he has a lot of people. He has servants and tents of people, and he's amassed this great amount of wealth. There's a lot of people that he is responsible for, and there's no food. And so it's on him. Where are we going to be able to feed our wives and our babies and our servants? And the first thought for everyone back then, go to Egypt. Egypt doesn't have famines. They have the Nile. They always have plenty. Go to Egypt. And so as he's traveling there, God says, don't go to Egypt. Don't go there. Egypt is going to be this long-standing antagonist to God and to God's people. And certainly God had a plan for Egypt, just not yet. Not yet. So he says, don't go there. Stay right here in the land of Gerar. Stay here in the land of the king of Abimelech and do what I say. Right? Do what I say. So he called him to stay. He must trust the Lord. And then comes these great words. Very similar words to Abraham when he heard it. But it's very important. Up to this point, Isaac has just been a result of the covenant, a promise of the covenant. And it will be from here on out that he is now established as a recipient of the covenant. He is going to be bound to God, and God is going to be bound to him. We see, starting in verse 3, he says, sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And then he gives his father as an example. This covenant I gave with your father, and he obeyed. And he walked in that. Isaac, it's your turn. This covenant is no longer just your dad's. It is now with you. And so God has progressed in his plan of redemption. And he's now given Isaac the son, the covenant. And he's no longer just the son of Abraham's covenant, but now he is God's covenantal son. And I hope you see the big difference there. It was going to be on Isaac now to trust the Lord, to obey him, to believe him, and to walk in the right way. Because God had promised himself to him. What a privileged position Isaac suddenly had. And notice, it came in the time of famine. Isn't that neat? The time when they were hungry, the time when they were wondering what they were going to do, in a time of chaos where everybody's leaving their homes and traveling, in a time of uncertainty, God approaches Isaac and gives him that secure bond with him. And I hope we take that to heart. Because we live in a world that's chaotic. Yeah. A place where people are scrambling and trying to find a place of safety and trying to find a place of security. And God comes to his people and says, listen, if you are in me, you're safe. And even how great the Abrahamic covenant is, we read those words and we go, how can you be better than that? To be God's chosen man like that, to say, I will bless you, promised the Lord. And yet the book of Hebrews says the covenant that we as the church enjoy with God is better. So I want to read for you the words of the new covenant found in Hebrews chapter 8. This is the covenant we enjoy as the church. Listen to the words. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I love that phrase. And I will be their God. And they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. So when we think of Isaac as this privileged son of a covenant with God, may we never forget the great and honor-filled position that we as the church have as the children of God, and the covenant that we have, that the law that we have with the Lord is not written on stone, but written in here, because the Holy Spirit resides in us. That all of our sin is taken away. And that he is a God who says, see those people down there? They're mine. And I put my name on them. And I walk with them. And I'm with them always. And I will never forsake them. So we have established this fact that Isaac was a privileged man. He was the covenantal son of God. And yet, he was still a man. And we see that immediately in verse 6. And I don't know the time between verse 5 and verse 6. I don't know that. But he comes from this awesome place and this awesome conversation with the Lord God. And then in the very next verse, his eyes go to man and he begins to fear man. And I go, I can relate. Can you relate? Isaac obeys the Lord. He doesn't go to Egypt. He stays in the land of the Philistines. This is the same location that Abraham sojourned in. His father was there. We're going to see next week that he's in the very land where Abraham's wells are. So this is where he grew up. He knows this place. But even having been raised there and having lived there, he has this fear of Abimelech. Abimelech is probably not his name, might not even be the same Abimelech of his father's day. It's a title, kind of like Pharaoh or Herod. And Isaac walks into this land and walks straight into the sin of his father. And makes it his own. Last week, we looked at sin as polluted garments. Like a robe that's stained and filthy and polluted. Like that we wear it across our shoulders and it hangs on us. And looking at Isaac here, we're given a warning, all of us. But men especially as we live our lives, the next generation is watching. They see us. In fact, they see us more than they hear us. It's as if the child is able to go to his father's room and open up his closet and find that old polluted garment, that stained garment that we used to wear, because we never got rid of it. We never threw it away. And you can picture that child taking it out and putting it on. Church, we are called to repent. And to repent means more than just being sorry that we've sinned. To truly repent means that we turn away from that sin. And in the power of Christ and what he accomplished on the cross, we literally take that old garment off. We put on the righteousness of Jesus. And we don't hang on to it. We don't put it in storage for another day. We throw it away. We throw it away. We are called to not only just be sorry, but to actually hate those sins that we used to do. And to discard them. Because if we don't, they're going to revive in us. They're going to. At some point, those old ways are going to come back. And what will our children see? This thing that Isaac does is something that his father did twice. And it's not an act of faith. It is an act of human knowledge. It's an act of maybe experience. But when his lie is found out that Rebekah is not his sister, Abimelech has been keeping an eye on him. Which shows us again, those people whom God has made a covenant with, the world is keeping an eye on them. Abimelech's been watching Isaac. Isaac could be a serious threat. He's a wealthy man. He has a great following. He's come into his territory and he's taken up residence. And so Abimelech has his men out there keeping an eye on Isaac. Who is this guy? What will he do? Does he have ulterior motive? We need to keep this guy in check. And as they're watching, they spot, it says here, at least in the ESV, Isaac laughing with Rebekah. This obviously is a more intimate act than just, you know, he told her his best dad joke. Which she wouldn't be laughing anyway, but this is an intimate act. This is an act that a husband and wife would be enjoying one another and maybe whispering to each other or hugging one another or embracing one another. But it's an interesting word that's used there, because if you remember, what does Isaac's name mean? It means laughter. It's the same word. So in here in ESV it says Isaac laughing. It's literally the same word, just two different ways made from the name to the verb. If you remember that when Abram and Sarai were told that you're going to have a baby in your old age, what did Abram do? He didn't just laugh, he fell on his face and laughed. And then when God doubled down and said, no, this is really going to happen, Sarai, who's been listening from her tent, she laughed. And so God said, your son will be named Isaac, which means laughter. And then after Isaac was born, all of the women came around Sarai, and there was a celebratory laugh that they had together, that they rejoiced in the Lord for the birth of this son. And so he says here, he shows here, Isaac living up to his name. He is a man, and he laughs. And it catches him. It exposes him. His sin has been found out. And so Abimelech approaches him and says, listen, you've lied to us. What if we would have come and taken her and made her one of our wives and lain with her? We would be sinning against you and your God, and you would have brought judgment upon us. Why would you do that to us? And Isaac says, because I was scared of you. And what happens? Very end, verse 11. Abimelech says, whoever in all of my kingdom touches this man or his wife will be put to death. He puts this protection around them. And so even in his sin, God uses it to preserve that family, to make sure they're safe. Not only in the time of famine are they provided for, but in enemy territory, they are now safe. And there's a law giving him safety. And we can look at that and go, that's not real fair, is it? Because it looks like Isaac just got away with his sin. It looks like God just actually rewarded it. What is that? What is that teaching us? Say, well, the first thing that it's teaching me is that's why we sing Amazing Grace. Because grace is certainly amazing. Did Isaac deserve to reap the consequences of lying? Of course he did. But our God is a God of grace. And instead of judging him and bringing death upon him, because that is what sin deserves, he blessed him. And he gave him that grace. But listen, he didn't just sweep his sin under the rug. He didn't just say, well, we're going to just let that one go. I have a bigger plan than Isaac, and you know, your actions are really trying to ruin my plan, but I'm going to just pass on that, and we're going to kind of continue down this road. That's not how history of redemption works. We looked at this verse last week, 2 Corinthians 5:21, and it says, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. As we're reading the story of Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's sons, and I mean, this is just the tip of the iceberg of how sinful they can be. We're going to be continually reminded that the one that's promised, the seed, remember, the seed of the woman, now the seed of Abraham, Paul says that seed is singular. It's not talking about a whole nation. It's talking about one man. Jesus the Christ is going to come without sin. He's going to be tempted in every way, but he's not going to sin. But that Jesus is going to come on the cross and bear the sin of all of humanity, including Isaac. So when we think that somehow Isaac got away with this sin, may we remember that that sin that he committed was one of many that put Jesus to death. And we think he didn't get away with anything, did he? It's just the mercy of God that placed that consequence on his own son instead of making Isaac walk that road. Jesus would come as that suffering servant so that we could be called the children and the righteousness of God. So as we close here, we're going to look at two different application points, one really coming after the other. The first is this. If we are not in a covenant with God, we have nothing. That song we sang over and over, I have nothing, I have nothing, I have nothing, I am nothing without you. That's not just poetic beauty. That's not us trying to be exaggerated. It's literally the case. That I may have a temporary life here, and I may have some fun, and I may enjoy some happiness because God's grace is extended to all people, but there's a specific grace we need. Because after that, we die. And after that is the judgment. And after the judgment, if we're not in a covenant with the living God, then we are forever separated from him in torment in the outer darkness. So if we are not in a covenant with God, we literally have nothing of value. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ." That sounds like the Abrahamic covenant, doesn't it? I blessed you. I'm going to bless you. But this time it's in Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In Christ. That is where that covenant is made. If you remember the ceremony that God had with Abram, when he made that covenant, he sacrificed the animals. And he walked through them, and blood was shed. And it said, when people did that, they made a covenant between each other, and they walked through those animals, and they said, "May it be done to me as it's been done to these animals if I break that covenant." And when Abram and God had that ceremony, only God walked through. And God walked through it in that flaming torch, whatever he looked like. And basically God was saying, if I break my covenant, may it be to me as it has been done to these animals. And we know that God is faithful and he's true and he's never broken his covenant. Who broke it? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, everyone that's come after him. And so the faithful God who didn't break it, who was faithful to the covenant, was broken on our behalf. Now the Lamb who is sacrificed for the whole world, if we are in him by faith alone, we receive all the blessings as being that son, the faithful and obedient one. Listen, if you're not in a covenant with God, if you don't know that for sure, you have nothing in this life. And you'll have nothing in eternity. And for us, who have repented of sin, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, secondly, bear fruit in keeping with that. Repentance is never just a one-time deal. It's never just that one time when you prayed and you accepted the Lord, or you know, you were led by someone and how to receive Christ and how to believe in him. Maybe you came forward, maybe it was in a personal conversation, maybe it was in bed with your parents. I don't know. But that was only the beginning of a life of repentance. And so this is John the Baptist's words. As he was baptizing people in repentance, he was talking to the Pharisees, those who were supposed to be leading people spiritually, and he said those exact words. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. If you are truly repentant, there will be noticeable change in your life. There will be noticeable fruit in your life. And so to bear fruit in keeping with repentance, I'm going to say there's two different things we need to say. We need to put to death what is earthly. Those things in us that put Jesus on the cross. We don't just take them off at times, hang them in the closet for another day. We don't take them to reruns so someone else can get it, right? We take those filthy rags in the power and the victory of Christ, and we go put them in the burn pit, and we get rid of it. Put to death what is earthly. I don't know what sins may be still haunting you, tempting you every day. We all have those specific sins that are continually in our brains and coming out of our mouths, and we need to do whatever is necessary to put them to death. For Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says this, put to death, right? Jesus did it once and for all, but then there's a command to us. We have to walk in that. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Why do we put those things off? Because it's on account of those things the wrath of God is coming. So if we as Christians live in those things, we're putting back on the things that God is coming back to judge. And how foolish is that? But God does not want us to be left naked. So if we take off those old garments, there has to be a putting on of something new, something clean. Put on what is spiritual, and that is Jesus the Lord. And yes, we do that by faith, and he credits us as righteous, but there is commands for us as a church. It says, now put on, right? That's a command. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So maybe what we need to do as a church today is go home and clean out our closets. Throw away those old things. Let's be done with it. And let us live in the newness of Christ. And for those who are watching, because the world watches, those who are still wearing those old garments, may they see, I don't want this anymore. I want whatever they have. But if we start putting on those old garments to just fit in, to make it less uncomfortable, we're working against the redemption of God for those things in which the wrath of God is coming. Will you close your eyes and bow your heads? I know it's uncomfortable, but I want you to think about those sins, and you know them. Which ones still do you fall in often? And I want you to cry out to God to help you throw those away. And be determined, whatever it takes. I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be that anymore. Our Father, I thank you for the story of Isaac, for not giving us this watered-down story that he was a man of faith who did no wrong. Lord, I thank you that you've shown us his sin, that we can relate, and that in that we truly exalt Jesus as the only perfect one, the only one who feared his Father alone, who acknowledged the purpose of God always, the one who was tempted in every way and yet never fell. And the one in his mercy and love bore the weight of the consequences of sin on himself so that we could be set free. Father, help us. Help us walk in your ways. Help us stop thinking terrible thoughts. Help us stop saying terrible things. Help us stop going to places we shouldn't. Will you put in us a resolve that I'm done with those things? I don't want that shame and that guilt anymore. I want to live in the joy and the peace of God. What a gift that is. Help us grow, Lord, in the faith and knowledge of the Lord, that we as a church will rise up as a light in this valley, and that people will be drawn to your truth, and that they will meet your Son, and that they will find all that we get to experience too. And in his name we pray. Amen.